Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
Welcome to Hagman. The Hagman Report for today. It is Wednesday, the 12th day of February, 2020, and a number of pressing issues today. Because we need it, just so you know, this show is scheduled because we need it. Pastor David Langford in hour number two, and he's going to give a sermon. This is not going to be an interactive thing. It's a sermon that he's going to give because we need it. All right. You know, it's interesting that a couple of things that are really kind of floating around out there that really need to hit head on here. We've got a powerful hour planned for you, but one of the big things here, I think one of the big things relates to Obama, Hillary, and the past administration, their actions in an effort to take down the United States. And you know, I get accused of deifying, maybe that's the wrong word, but elevating President Trump. You know, people say, oh, he's just another one of them. He's no different than anyone else. If that's the case, I ask you, why have the left, the leftists, the globalists, why have they spent so much time and resources in an attempt to take him down? Now, a couple of things. I truly believe this. Word is getting around too that the Democratic contender, the ultimate nominee after a broken, and that's my word, convention, Democratic National Convention in July, is going to be Hillary Clinton. And if not Hillary, then certainly someone other than Hillary. But I stand by my prediction of Hillary. And I've said that for months now. All right. But getting back to the original point, Rush Limbaugh had recently stated that Obama planted moles in the White House to torpedo President Trump, and all roads in an effort to get rid of Trump lead right back to the top, and that being Barack Hussein Obama. All right. Now, the reason I mention this is because I've been saying this as well. Remember, and folks, you heard it here. Look, I'm not claiming to be first on this, but remember when Admiral Rogers went to visit President Trump, and President Trump moved his campaign transition team, or his presidential transition team, from Trump Tower to Bedminster, the golf course there. It was not to circumvent or to somehow get away from electronic surveillance. I posited back then, and I continue, and my story has been continuous, that he was under physical surveillance and physical assets were being used. Human assets were being used. You remember me saying this? Well, now Rush Limbaugh is saying the same thing, saying that Obama planted moles throughout the federal bureaucracy to undermine President Trump. He noted, and this was yesterday when he said this, that Barack Hussein Obama grew the National Security Council staff from 100 employees to over 200. Oh, well over 200. And sadly, you know, President Trump did not fire the extra employees or the extraneous workers when he did take office. Now, among those people that were there, that among Obama's hires, two are gone now. The Vindman brothers, the Vindman brothers. And guess who else? Eric Ciaramella, the alleged ostensible whistleblower. And that, of course, triggered this whole impeachment fiasco. And as another individual, and you'll hear this name if you haven't heard it already, Sean Misko, who was heard plotting with the whistleblower, Ciaramella, to bring down President Trump just weeks after the inauguration. And guess where Misko went? Naturally, of course, he went to work for the lead impeachment manager, and that would be Adam Schiff out of California. So this is pretty deep, and one has to wonder what's going to be taking place with this, if anything. The left, the lunatic left, is really upset with President Trump, of course, him interfering or him telling the Justice Department, Department of Justice, say, hey, you know, Roger Stone, remember we talked about Roger Stone's potential sentence of 9 years. President Trump said, no, don't do that. I mean, really, that's excessive. Interesting area that he, I find it very interesting that he stepped in as he did and watch the way he did that. Look at the way he did that, that is. Another thing, and this is all relevant today, there are new Hillary emails even today. New Hillary emails. No, this is not over. There was a Judicial Watch Freedom of Information Act lawsuit, not a FOIA request, but a lawsuit that produced even more emails from former Secretary of State Hillary Diane Rodham, the mole Clinton, in her capacity as Secretary of State. And this is important to understand as well, because these are emails that were transmitted on her unsecure non-government server. And there are increasing calls now that the impeachment is over, now that things are passed, for her to face criminal consequences. Will that happen? You know, she could very, very much, going back to what I said earlier, very much could seek refuge as a candidate, as the Democratic nominee. What would happen then? Can you imagine President Trump attempting to charge Hillary, or his Department of Justice charge Hillary with crimes while she is a candidate? So it's going to be now or never. And I tend to suspect the latter. I don't think that she's going to be brought to justice anywhere near what she needs to be. You know, Comey's no longer there to save her from criminal liability. These newly discovered emails among some people have led to speculation that she could face new and real investigation. But there are 37 pages of new Clinton emails that have been found by the FBI after the FOIA request. And you can read about this. It's Judicial Watch had done a great job. The State Department claimed back in 2018 that all of Clinton emails had been disclosed, but that's not true. All right. So there's more on that. Now, what I want to get into here right away, you know, Coach Dave Dobmeier was on this program Monday, just 2 days ago, and talking about the NFL halftime show. And many people commented on in the comment section on YouTube that the halftime show is a ritual, was a ritual, and is a ritual. And I totally agree with that. That's one layer deeper than this veneer of litigation. All right. So just hold that thought. Yes, it's a ritual. Yes, it has occult connotations. It's all of that. But I'm not downplaying that at all, because we know it does. We've gone through halftime shows for a long time. But here are the analysis of halftime shows for a long time. But this is for a specific purpose. This is in my view, a political tool, a weapon of the left, grabbing the left's weapon and turning it upon themselves. And that's through the use of the lawfare litigation. And this works. This will work, because the left is successfully doing it to the right. All right. Well, as you know, Coach Dobmeier was on this program. I'm going to tell you, after he appeared on this program, you should have seen the emails I've gotten. And of course, I got some inquiries, and I know Coach Dobmeier got inquiries, and it just seemed to snowball. Well, guess what? Last night on Stephen Colbert, whatever he might be, I'm no fan of this guy. Let's take a look at what Stephen Colbert had to say on his ever so popular late night program. Take a look.
Meanwhile, an Ohio minister and podcaster named Dave Dobenmeyer says he wants to sue the NFL because the Super Bowl halftime show made him horny. I hope he means this year's halftime show, Because I'd hate to think he was aroused by Left Shark. Apparently, what got Daubenmeyer all Daubenmeyered up was the Pepsi halftime show featuring Shakira and Jennifer Lopez. Daubenmeyer took to the internet to vent his very specific problems with it.
I saw a lot of crotch shots. Dare I say that? Crotch shots from last night's Super Bowl. I'm looking for a lawyer out there, or somebody who would join me in a class action lawsuit against Pepsi, the NFL, my local cable company. I don't know who all we would sue. We'd sue as many people as we want to for pandering pornography. Jennifer Lopez, by the way, is 50 years old. 50 years old. Folks, I'm going to say this again really, really slow. J-Lo is 50. You go on a porn website, you're not looking for 50-year-old women. You're looking for 24-year-old women.
Excuse me? Porn enthusiasts don't want to see 50-year-old women, sir? Does the term MILF mean nothing to you? No, no! I'm sorry, I'm angry. But I'm a little confused as to how Daubenmeyer thinks he's going to win this lawsuit, so I've invited him here to explain. Please welcome Reverend Dave Daubenmeyer.
Hello, Stephen. Out of here. Hello, Stephen. Thanks for having me on your filthy late-night sin and jazz music review.
My pleasure, sir. My first question is, can you really sue the Super Bowl for having sexy dancers?
Oh, it wasn't just the dancers. Everything in that halftime show shuddered with pure eroticism. The lights, the shape of the football, the Pepsi logo. I mean, look at it. It's a dolphin going to town on itself under a red umbrella. It's totally obvious.
I don't see it. But, sir, why didn't you just change the channel?
Well, that wouldn't work, Stephen. This filth is everywhere. You got those golden girls shaking their bathrobed butts this way and that. Then the commercials start, and you got that depraved Kool-Aid man with his full round curves, that rock-hard handle, red frothy juice sloshing up and down the sides of the jug. No wall can keep him in.
Okay, well, that's all we have time for. I hope your halftime lawsuit goes well.
I'm also suing Jugs Magazine. I bought a copy, and it only had human women. Where are the humanoid juice men?
You've disturbed my audience, sir.
I know.
You seem very serious about this.
I'm coming for you, juice man.
Dave Daubenmeyer, everybody. We'll
you
be right
too,
back.
Steven.
With Julia Louis.
Yeah, there it was. What do you think? The reason I let that play, I wanted you to take a look at the edits. Notice the edits, how they were done. Notice how this was done for maximum impact against the real cause, Dave Daubenmeyer, to make him look like a fool. And of course, that's the way of the left. Now, you know, notice as well, Colbert, this beacon of morality, right? Well, not so much, but this guy, notice the fact that, you know, if this was, he could have taken this a number of different ways. The fact that Colbert made fun of this. Nothing about the exploitation of women, nothing about the exploitation of the female sex, nothing about nothing good. It was all poking fun, making fun at Coach Daubenmeyer, as if this was going to wound Coach Daubenmeyer with the general population. I don't think it will. You know, it was back, I don't know, it was about a month ago, maybe 2 months ago, American Greatness came out with they published a scientific study about what the exposure to this very thing is doing to the American psyche. So the reason I played this was not for any other reason, but for us to study what the left does. And I think this is reprehensible. I really do. I think that Colbert, I would not walk across the street for Colbert or anyone else. But I believe we need to know. We need to view exactly what's going on out there. What the left, how the left is using this, really against their own principles, to polarize, to isolate the Christian right, the evangelicals, to make fun of them, to make them look nuts, to marginalize all of us. This is why it's so important, and I believe this with every fiber. And you know, look, I'm no prude. I am absolutely, and you know that, right? I'm sure you know that. I'm no prude. Not at all. But I think this is to make what Colbert did, and he won't be the last, but what he's doing is he is making us, the Christian right and conservative Christian right, making us look foolish or attempting to do that by reframing the argument. This is about the sanctity of sex. This is about the sanctity, I believe, of women, because frankly, I believe women are cut above guys, above men. I mean, they have children, and I had a clip ready, but I'm not going to have time to play it, from Millie Weaver, that talks about childbirth and infanticide, otherwise known as abortion. And to hear these lunatic leftists, including the women, it's bizarre. But again, back to what happened with Coach Dave. Folks, we need to stick together. We need to fight this because pornography, the exploitation of women is directly related to the perversion, other perversions we see out there. And again, I'm not talking from I'm not a prude, but this is a problem in this country. This is an attack on the family. This is an attack on the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage. And look what they did with marriage too. The Obergefell decision. So-called legalizing same-sex marriage, which they can't do. And you heard Coach Dave Dobmeier stand up taller than everyone else and say, you know what? This is going to lead to these perversions. And most assuredly it did. Now they're clamoring for the use of multiple pronouns. None of that makes sense. Things that go against nature, go against the Bible, and just go against common sense. So this is where we're at with this. I wanted to bring that to your attention. So here's what we need to do. We need to get behind Coach Dave Dobmeier. We need to stand beside him and to get some skin in this game and to send a message to people like Colbert and others who will dare take this on. And, you know, I wonder if Colbert's got daughters. I don't know that much about him. I don't know. Does he have daughters? Does he have little girls? Granddaughters? What about them? This is the other thing, too. We have to stop thinking just about ourselves. And that's such a problem, isn't it? Where everyone thinks just about themselves. We have to start thinking a little bit bigger than that. We have to start thinking about our families. We have to start thinking about what kind of world we're going to leave for our children and grandchildren. So I wanted you to see that. By the way, congratulations, Coach. I think that's a badge of honor to be skewered publicly by this moron out there on late night. I really do. And we're going to be behind you. So, folks, if you haven't done so already, go back and catch the segment from Coach Dave Dobmeier on Monday and fill out the FCC complaint form because we can do that. And don't forget, go to CoachDaveLive.com and watch his huddles and also get behind him in terms of the litigation that's intended. It's more than a boob, and excuse my language there. Remember Janet Jackson, that wardrobe malfunction? It's more than that. All right. Coronavirus. Oh, okay. What's going on with that? You know, by the way, Dr. Cottrell has not gotten back with me. You know, the PhD. He's not gotten back with me about his studies about the coronavirus, which is fine. It's out there. But Derek and Sharon Gilbert had done a video. They did a video last Friday, and I would urge everyone to take a look at that video. What this is doing to things like the Baltic Dry Index, the effects this is going to have, regardless of the severity, however it turns out to be, regardless of that, what this is going to do to our economy. You know, people like to hang their hats on the S&P 500, the Dow Jones and such. Now, take a look at the Baltic Dry Index, which is a measure, a specific number of the goods being shipped between countries. That's the Baltic Dry Index in a nutshell. Check that out. It is going down like a inverse hockey stick, upside down hockey stick. I'm telling you, this is just, it's something, regardless of the effects of the virus itself on the human body. Take a look at that. Also, take a look at the memorandum I posted earlier today at HagmanReport.com. It's from the Kissinger Report back in 1974. This is a depopulation paper. It advocates depopulation. When you read it and then read between the lines, it talks about the trouble that we're going to have in the 21st century. It was written in 1974. And there it is right there on your screen. National Security Study Memorandum number 200. It was written December of 1974. It was declassified in 1989, 15 years later, by virtue of the National Security Council. And it really spells out the depopulation agenda for not just the United States, but for the world. Take some time and read that, folks. It's very interesting. Now, here to talk about the coronavirus, where it stands right now, their research, the effects. Ted Brewer from healthmasters.com. Before I bring Ted on, let me just mention this real quick. Folks, remember I said Monday morning came into the studio and ankle deep in water? I think it was Monday. Yeah, it was Monday. Well, Thursday and Friday, that's tomorrow and Friday, I'm going to be broadcasting from my offices elsewhere. That's going to prohibit any guest interaction whatsoever. So having said that, I wanted to bring Ted on now for an update with respect to the coronavirus. And he was so gracious enough to come on. And before he comes on, I want to mention this as well. Definitely go to healthmasters.com. That's healthmasters.com. There it is on your screen. Healthmasters.com. HR5 coupon code. Get the Hagman Protocol Survival. Yeah, I'll get it right. Hagman Immune Survival Kit. There it is on your screen. This will help you. This will build up your immune system. And while you're there, get your multiple vitamin. You need that at the very least, either in the powder or capsule form, the ultimate multiple. But there on your screen is Hagman Immune Survival Kit. Use HR5 as the coupon code. Thanks for waiting. Thanks for your patience. Dr. Ted Brewer, healthmasters.com. Ted, how are you doing?
Doug, I'm doing great. I'm so sorry to hear about what happened with Dave Dobbelmeyer. He's a good friend. And, you know, I've done a lot of secular interviews over the years, and they always do cheap shots, and they always take bits and pieces. I remember one time I was doing a show. It was in this is interesting. I think it was in either Dallas or Houston, and the guy was a shock jock. And I remember they had a lady come in. She was dressed in like a real little pair of shorts and a tube top, and she basically said to me, you need to sign this disclaimer. So if we use your picture in parody or a caricature, or we make fun of you, or we humiliate you, or whatever we do to you, you can't sue us. Just what they actually said to me. And I said, look at it, but I'm not necessarily going to sign it, you know. And I crossed off a bunch of it, and I went inside. And it was interesting because, you know, when you get into the secular media, which I've done thousands and thousands of shows in the secular market, it's a different world. It's just different. And I remember I walked into the studio that morning, and I think this girl's name was Candy. No kidding, her name was Candy. And I think she was a hooker or a stripper or something. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, they asked me on the air, live radio, to this market in Houston. They said, what do you think about Candy? I said, well, Candy's pretty. And they said, well, we'd like to see more of her. And they tell me, they say to me right there on the spot, live radio, Candy strip, go naked.
Yep.
Right there. You know, and I looked at her and I said, whoa, stop. And they said, What do you mean? You don't want to see Candy naked? I said, well, no, the only person I want to see naked is my wife. I've been happily married for many, many years, and I'm a Christian, and I don't partake of stuff like this, and so you guys have that with another guest. And they said, oh, so you're not gay. Which brings out of us, no, I'm not gay. I'm happily married to my own wife. This is just how the secular media does this. And when you get out into the broadcast arena, when you get out into the real world, you've got to be very careful who and what you do and what who and what you say, because a lot of times they're going to use, especially when you get well known like Dave Dalmeyer is, or you are, Doug, or I am, or Hodges, or whatever, you end up in a situation where they're going to take you a caricature, or they're going to take bits and pieces of you and make you look like a nut. And I've had it happen to me multiple times.
Sure.
And it's never pleasant. It's always the pits when this happens. But the problem is, it's not going to change.
No, it's not.
We get our message out there and we say stuff that they don't like. They're basically going to they're going to do what they need to do as far as try to discredit us. And it's going to be something they always, always do. So what I always try to do is I always try to mitigate it.
Yep, you froze up there. Not sure.
Atlanta, I had gotten on the radio show, and I had said that we had a problem with, I was going over the top 10 foods never to eat, and I was talking about trans fats, and I was talking about margarine, and I was talking about how dangerous they were, and that butter was better. And I remember this university demanded equal airtime because they said that I was crazy for saying that hydrogenated oils were bad for you. And they made a big to-do about it.
Yep.
Well, I told Stephen Vicky, I said, they want me to come on and debate these guys. I said, absolutely not. There's no winning in that. It doesn't do anything. All it does is cause conflict. And so they had the guys come on. And about 6 months later, in the meantime, they asked me back on 6 months later. And in the meantime, the Food and Drug Administration had come out and had pretty much banned trans fats because they were so poisonous and so dangerous for heart health and cancer that they said they couldn't be allowed at a certain, over a certain percentage in food anymore or in drinks or additives or anything. And so not necessarily in drinks, because I'm really not using drinks. But what ended up happening is they came back on. I came back on the show, and I'll never forget how the show started. And Steve said to me, well, you know, the people at this university, they say you're crazy. Mm-hmm. That's how he started the show.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes, what do you have to say about that? Now, here's what I've learned about being called crazy. My response was, they're right. I am crazy. And he goes, what do you mean by that? I mean, it sounds strange that you would say that you're crazy, that you admit to being crazy. I said, I'm crazy. I said, I'm crazy enough to believe that the U.S. doesn't have to lead the world in heart disease, diabetes, and cancer. The leading cause of death doesn't have to be cancer with age 14 and under, that we don't have to have all these kids dying of leukemia, that we don't have to have, you know, whatever the statistic was, then 1 in 34, 1 in 35 kids now, you know, with autism. I'm crazy enough to believe it doesn't have to be that way. And he went, whoa, okay, I got it. So we did another show. We had another huge response on the Stephen Vicky show. They're no longer on the air. This is back in the 90s. It's over 20 years ago. So this is what happens. When you get into the secular market, everything turns into a joke. Everything turns into a game. Thing turns into ratings and into numbers. And they parody people. They do it all the time. And it's just very important. I had a show that I did with another secular host just about 6 years ago. And my publicist had asked me to do it. I didn't want to do it. Should have never done it. And it was about the people coming across the border and not being checked for illnesses coming into the United States from Central and South America and Africa. And he said I was being racist because I said they need to be checked to see if they had a contagious disease. And I said, why? So when my mom came in to New York City from Germany, I said she had to be checked to make sure she didn't have any kind of diseases in 1952. Why would you not want to do that now? And so he basically told me that was racist because I wanted to make sure people didn't come in and bring infectious diseases into the United States. And see, this is what you run into when you get into the secular market, because remember, their entire ideology is twisted. It's an inversion type therapy almost, like the Frankfurt School has brought us. What is good is bad. What is blue is black. What is red is pink. They change everything. 2 + 2 = 5. And it's always being done like this. You know, you don't have to be a woman. You don't have to be a man. You can be a trans. Today you can be a sponge. Tomorrow you can be a sea otter. The next day you can be a walrus. The following day you can be an elephant. And it's okay. We'll take you for whoever you are. This is Satan's way of disrupting culture. See, when God said there's man and there's woman, that was the end of it. That's not okay for them. A British court just ruled that a physician lost his job and sued. I did this story today on our show, and the guy sued because the guy came in who was a transgender. He wanted the doctor to refer to him by his proper pronouns. The doctor refused. The doctor was terminated. The doctor sued. The doctor lost.
Yeah.
And the judge said the Bible is not an excuse, to paraphrase this. You know, you can't use the Bible as your means of defense. And see, and this is what's important, that we understand this. The same thing right now. The coronavirus is a mess, but you're right. The dry Baltic index is through the floor, but yet the stock market continues to go up. It was up again at the beginning of the hour when I, you know, when we came on the show with you. It's going, and that's because the Federal Reserve, who, by the way, the international banking cartels run the planet. Whether you want to believe that or not, it doesn't make any difference. The international banking cartel, the Rothschilds, run the Federal Reserve in the United States, and they run the Federal Reserve in China. China's pouring massive liquidity into the markets to hold up their exchanges, so is the United States with their repo loans, and it hasn't changed. I mean, trillions of dollars in the last few months. Trillions. I think it was $6 trillion in a 30-day period at the end of last year, all because they're trying to maintain the status quo. They want to get Donald Trump reelected. Now, I like Donald Trump. I'd rather have him than that creeper Joe Biden, which now is collapsing in the polls. But the reality is, as long as Donald Trump does what they want him to do, they're going to do what they want to do with him. They control everything. Now, if he decides he's not going to do what they want him to do, they're going to collapse the market, contract the M1 money supply, supply like they did in 1929.
And I believe that, I believe that's the reason that they're pumping it up, because the fall is going to be a lot easier to do, and it's going to be a lot greater too. Because bottom line, absent of a economic crash, I don't think they can stop Donald Trump.
Well, Donald Trump will be reelected, but I'm not. I don't want to get into that because I know. I voted for Donald Trump. I'm not even gonna go there today. I want to talk about the coronavirus. I voted for Donald Trump. I pray every day for Donald Trump and for the White House. I pray for all of you, by the way, your listeners today. I pray for all of you today too, and I ask God to continue to hopefully lead him and guide him and make the right directions and to do God's perfect will for the United States. That's what I believe is going to happen. But like right now, we got in Virginia. They're coming after silencers. They're coming after high capacity magazines. They're doing all of this, and Donald Trump is basically silent about all this and not saying anything. And this is the great problem that we have in Washington, because the administrations that, in both sides of the parties, you know, they're both controlled. Yep. They basically do whatever they're being told by the international banking cartels who control the lobbying groups. And I could go into detail on this today, but I can't because we got to talk about coronavirus.
Yeah, let's talk about it but we need to know what's going on with this.
Well, the WHO director general has now tweeted, "We are mobilizing the United Nations. This is the blue helmets are coming." The World Health Organization director general Tedros Adhanom Ghebreyesus, whatever his name is, sent out a tweet on Friday admitting that the United Nations is being mobilized. This means the UN troops will now rove and police various nations of the world, including the United States. The director general tweeted, "WHO is not alone. We are mobilizing the full power of the United Nations system and bringing together partner support countries to respond to the coronavirus outbreak." This is really, really bad news, and it just goes to show you that they're covering up the real numbers over in China. Here's an article this morning from the Daily Mail, and it says coronavirus could kill 45 million people and infect 60% of the global population if it cannot be controlled, top Hong Kong medical official claims. Professor Gabriel Leung said authorities need to establish the spread of the virus. A 1% death rate could result in hundreds of thousands of deaths. Now some scientists, Doug, are saying it's already at 5%. Some are saying it's at 15%. There are 43,000 cases worldwide. Some are saying as high as 1.5 million cases so far, with more than 42,000 in China, according to this particular article. But if it reaches potential, each infected person could give it the virus to two other people on the average, sickening up to 60% of the world's population. China's number of the new daily cases may be leveling off, but they may be looking at a different way of classifying diseases. In other words, if you're not showing symptoms, but you may be a carrier, you're not considered sick anymore. So this is some crazy stuff that is happening. And the sad part about it is it's not getting any better, Doug. It says killer coronavirus is the worst enemy you can ever imagine. A viral outbreak can pose a greater global threat than terrorism, the World Health Organization warns. So this is just getting out there. It's not stopping. So let's talk about the deadly coronavirus. And I'm reading an article from the Daily Mail, and I'm paraphrasing it while I'm going. I want to give them credit for this because a lot of this will be quoted, some will not be. It says someone who's infected with the coronavirus could spread it with a simple cough or sneeze, the scientists are saying.
Right.
Over 1,000 people with the virus are now confirmed to have died, and more than 45,000 have been infected. But experts predict the true number of people with the disease could be over 100,000 or even as high as 350,000 in Wuhan alone. This is the Daily Mail. This isn't Ted Brewer saying this. As they warn, it may kill as many as 2 in 100 cases. That's what they know so far. Now, the coronavirus is a type of virus which can cause illness in animals and in people. The Chinese military supposedly are going out and killing animals on the street now in China, Doug. Now, I've seen pictures of that, but I'm not there, so I can't tell you that's happening because they're trying to stop the spread. Viruses can break inside the cells in their host and use them to reproduce itself and disrupt the body's normal function. Coronaviruses are named after the Latin word corona, which means crown, because they are encased by a spiked shell which resembles a royal crown. Now, what's interesting about this is, let me talk about viruses for a second. I'm going off the script here for a second. You have two different phases of a virus. You have the lytic and lysogenizing phase. This is from a class in biochemical genetics that I took at Florida State, in which I spent 400 hours in the biochemical genetics lab in the Conradi building over a semester. You have two different phases of a virus. You have the lytic and lysogenizing. The lysogenizing is when it goes into a cell and incorporates this into the cellular DNA, and it can lay there dormant for years. It can lay there dormant for weeks. This thing, some they're saying it can be up to 2 to 3 weeks now before you even show any kind of signs of infection. Then it goes into what's called the lytic phase. The lytic phase, it uses the body's own replication system to replicate itself, and it starts going absolutely nuts and goes into exponential growth, and you get sick with the virus very, very quickly. Apparently, the lytic phase of this particular virus is so bad that it has a relatively high death rate, and it seems as though, according to Dr. Francis Boyle, who wrote the Biological Weapons Treaty Act of 1989, that the thing's been weaponized. And this is his opinion. Now, I don't know, because I haven't seen the research and I haven't looked at the actual genomes on this particular virus. It says, according to scientists, the virus has almost certainly come from bats. I don't agree with that. The first cases came from people visiting or working with live animals. I don't agree with that. Although the market is officially a seafood market, other dead and living animals are also being sold there. A study of the Wuhan Institute of Virology published in 2020 found that the genetic makeup of the viruses is similar to bats. That I agree with. It goes on to say that experts say the international community is about concerned about the virus because it is so little known and appears to be spreading so quickly. It is similar to SARS, which infected 8,000 people and killed nearly 800 in an outbreak in Asia in 2003. It is that type of coronavirus which affects humans' lungs. However, now remember, the Chinese have 5 times the receptor sites in their lungs as do Caucasians. That's another thing that we need to understand. It's why it's so lethal for the Chinese. It's almost like it was designed to attack the Chinese.
Okay, say that another again. Please say that again. That
I'm going to read you a whole new article on that in a second about receptor sites. Another reason for concern is that nobody has any immunity to the virus because they've never encountered it before. Speaking briefly in January, Oxford University professor Dr. Peter Horby said, novel viruses can spread much faster through the population than viruses which circulate all the time because we have no immunity to them. How does the virus spread? The illness can spread between people just through a cough or sneeze, making it an extremely contagious infection, and it may also spread even before someone has symptoms. It makes you a carrier, and you're shedding the virus. It can also be shed through feces. It is believed to travel in saliva and even through water in the eyes. Originally, of course, sharing utensils, cutlery are all risky. Originally, people were thought to be catching it from a live animal market in Wuhan, but now they're realizing it goes from person to person. Once someone has caught this virus, it may take between 2 and 14 days, that's like I said, with a lysogenizing phase, to show any symptoms, maybe 21 days. And when they do become ill, typical signs include runny nose, a cough, sore throat, fever, high temperature. The vast majority of patients, at least 97%, based on available data, can recover. Now, the data also says that like 85% recover with a 15% death rate. In a small group of patients who seem to be mainly in the elderly, it can lead to pneumonia. And pneumonia is from the cytokine storm, which is caused from the body's macrophages releasing cytokines, which cause fluid retention in the lungs, causing pneumonia, causing them to die. The primary cause of death from the 1919 influenza, with 40 to 60 million people died on the planet, was pneumonia because of lungs filled with fluid because of a cytokine storm. Now, scientists in China recorded genetic sequences around these 19 strains of the virus and released them to experts around the world, and now they're studying them. How dangerous is the virus? Well, it's killed over 1,000 people, supposedly. Some people say over 50,000 are dead. Some people say the incinerators are burning over 1,000 people a day in Wuhan alone. This is from a guy who was a billionaire who's been exiled out of China. Apparently, he has inside information. I'm not saying that what he's saying is fact. I'm saying telling you what he said. However, experts say that the true number of patients is likely considerably higher, and therefore the death rate considerably lower. Imperial College London researchers estimate that there were 4,000 up to 9,700 cases in one city alone in January. He's saying there's 1.5 million in Wuhan alone, the billionaire, and 50,000 dead. And the incinerators in the entire city are running nonstop. That's what this billionaire said. And he said the virus cannot currently be cured and is proving difficult to contain. Now, antibiotics do not work against viruses, so they're out of the question. antiviral drugs can work, but the process of understanding a virus when developing and promoting and promoting and producing drugs to treat it would take years and huge amounts of money. No vaccine exists for the coronavirus. The National Institutes of Health in the U.S. and Baylor University in Waco, Texas, say they are working on a vaccine. Currently, governments and health authorities are working to contain the virus. Is this outbreak an epidemic or pandemic? It says right now the outbreak is an epidemic, which is when the disease takes hold of one community, such a region or a country. Now, although it's spread to dozens of other countries, it has not yet been classified as a pandemic, according to this article from the Daily Mail. Now, here's the article I wanted to also read to you guys about the coronavirus and how it was particularly built, as far as I personally believe, along with Dr. Francis Boyle, that this is a weaponized bioweapon is what it is.
I do, too.
It says the basic structure of the latest coronavirus is the same as the SARS, which broke out in China in 2003. Like the SARS virus, the 2019 coronavirus has been found to share the same receptor, ANGIOTENSIN converting enzyme 2, ACE2. Some suspect that these two viruses have been deliberately weaponized due to the finding that Asian males have five times as many ACE2 expressing cells in their lungs as any other demographic. That means that they have five times the likelihood of acquiring this virus when they breathe it in. This line of inquiry is being shut down on public chat boards for being discriminatory against the Chinese, which is absurd. This echoes complaints shared by the Chinese ambassador to the U.S., TIANKAI, on Face the Nation this past Sunday, of racial discrimination and xenophobic comments like bat soup. In other words, when you say that a Chinese person has five times the receptor size for this virus, you're being a racist. I can't make this stuff up. He warned that on online discussion, the topic was dangerous for fear of causing mass panic. He says the 50 Cent Army has succeeded in shutting down related threads on Reddit and elsewhere. Another feature of the 2019 coronavirus has raised suspicions of weaponization as described in a study from India submitted for peer review that the same amino acid insertions in the spike glycoprotein as seen in the HIV-1 virus were present in the 2019 virus but are not present in other coronaviruses. The study stated that these insertions are unlikely to be fortuitous in nature, however, this paper was hastily withdrawn by its authors due to pressure, likely from the Chinese government. In AIDS patients, these spike glycoproteins drop off the virus and plug into receptors on the intestinal wall, blocking the absorption of nutrients and causing the dramatic physical wasting that is hallmark of AIDS. Now, I got to stop for 1 second. This is why when you have a reduction in nutrient absorption, when you get a virus or you get sick, you have a hard time recovering from it because you can't absorb the nutrients that your body's immune system needs to take care of this. This is why it's really important. Listen to me, friends. Your body needs and stores about 1.5 grams of iodine in the thyroid on a regular basis if it has enough iodine. Here's the problem. Because of fluoride in the water, because of chlorine in the water, because of bromine in breads, these are all halogens. And the thyroid thinks that this is iodine, and it absorbs it into the thyroid instead of putting in the 1.5 grams that it needs of potassium iodide. It's so important that you get 12.5 milligrams of potassium iodide every single day because the blood flow as it goes through the thyroid, if it sees a virus or something invading like that, it zaps it with iodine and nothing can handle that. It kills the virus. Our bodies are incredibly complex, but it needs the raw materials and the nutrients. Make sure you take at least 12.5 milligrams of iodine every day. And this is not micrograms. I'm talking milligrams. At Health Masters, the product we have is 12.5 milligrams, which is considered the dosing that you need. I've been taking a few of those every single day. D3K2, again, if your body starts getting these glycoproteins locking onto your intestinal wall and you can't absorb nutrients, you need to have the D3 built up in your system to power the macrophages. Always take D3 from a lanolin-based source along with K2 and then vitamin C. 4,000 to 6,000 milligrams of vitamin C every single day. You need to start now. Your immune system needs to be like at peak functioning if something like this comes to the United States. Very, very important. I mean, if you go to the website, you look at the Hagman, you know, immune system protocol. You know, I'm not saying this is going to cure anything, okay? I'm just telling you this is an immune system protocol to strengthen your immune system. So I'm not making any claims on this as far as SARS or coronavirus or AIDS or anything. What I'm saying is this is designed to specifically help your body stay strong. If you start getting a sore throat, you could take the astragalus. It works very well for that. But now listen to me for a second. If you're over the age of 40 or you have prostate issues, do not take large amounts of of the astragalus because it can inflame the prostate. Also, it's important that you understand if you've got a fever that you cannot take the astragalus. That's also very, very important. So the astragalus is for when you get like a sore throat, because I know this past week I started getting a sore throat. Sharon was sick. Austin was sick. Kendall was sick. I mean, everybody was sick in the house. And I'm like, this is nuts. And so I just kept my nose swabbed out with colloidal silver. We have 500 parts per million colloidal silver on our website. I kept my nose swabbed out. And I started taking astragalus. I started getting a sore throat, and within 2 days, it was completely gone. My glands were swelling up. Started taking the astragalus, completely gone. One of the best things you can do for your immune system. Let's go back to this article. Bioweapon expert Dr. Francis Boyle is shown in this video saying the SARS itself is already a biological warfare weapon. And then they, this is what Francis, he wrote the treaty on this. He says then they, he doesn't say who they are, supercharged it with DNA, genetic engineering of maybe synthetic biology to add it to SARS-HIV. They gave it these gain-of-function activities. Now, I'm going to stop here for 1 second. I've talked about DNA on your show over the years multiple times. I've talked about the DNA being put into our bodies, the DNA being basically put into our systems from research scientists to see how it would work in our bodies. I've gone into detail on how our bodies become a read-write unit with smart dust and how they incorporate these smart dust things, these piezoelectric crystals into our central nervous system. I've gone into detail on that on your show. Guys, this is all advanced biotechnology research that's being done. A lot of this research with this nanotechnology we covered about a week ago on your show, Doug, with Dr. Lieber. And we were talking about how this Harvard scientist who was arrested for basically sharing this information and other information with other countries is basically the guy who is the forefront of this. This nanotechnology combined with all of these other things is being tied together in this. I really believe it is. The videos coming out of China are harrowing. People are being violently dragged away from their homes. I've asked Mike about that. He said that is true. They're being taken to quarantine facilities. Alternately, the doors to apartment complexes, this is this article that I'm reading, I'm not betting this, are being welded shut to prevent residents from exiting the buildings and spreading disease. Philippine Senate President Tito Soto showed a video suggesting that the 2019 coronavirus was a product of Bill Gates and the CIA. Many truthers have published similar stories that the Birthright Institute in the UK owns this patent that Bill Gates is involved. In a response, I'm going to repeat, read a spot from Birthright. Teresa Moggins says this not only does the patent in question not involve a coronavirus strain that affects humans, but the institute's work with the virus wasn't funded by the Gates Foundation. I'm putting a disclaimer in there. So I said, I'm not betting this. Yep. The Birthright Institute owns the patents for several coronaviruses that affect poultry and pigs. The CDC owns the patent for SARS, having sequenced the genome in 2003. On January 24th, the Institut Pasteur in France announced that it had sequenced the genome of the 2019 coronavirus, which matched the one shared with them by the Chinese authorities on January 11th. Presumably, this coronavirus will be patented by the Chinese. I mean, you know, it's always about making the money with these clowns. And the thing about it is now we've had another one of the other guys who basically was involved in losing information and losing this type of weapon systems. He suddenly dropped dead at a conference in China a few days ago.
They're a reporter on that.
Here's the article on that. It said Canadian scientist, the center of the Chinese espionage, bioespionage, found dead in Africa. It says this guy's name's Plummer. It seems that Mr. Plummer made a habit of getting biological material he was working on stolen. As we have found a report from 2009 in a Winnipeg Free Press that details the theft of 22 vials of the biological material was confirmed by a scientific director, Dr. Frank Plummer. Plummer allegedly alerted authorities to the missing material on the same day. A former vaccine researcher was arrested by FBI agents after U.S. Customs discovered vials stuffed in a glove of the trunk of his car at a Manitoba, North Dakota border crossing. Some of the vials included genes from the deadly Ebola virus.
Nice.
Plummer said the researcher signed a form. Listen to this. This is stupid. Plummer said the researcher signed a form declaring he did not steal anything from the lab and understood he was not allowed to. Like, he's going to admit to any of this, the researcher? So anyhow, this guy now just dropped dead at a conference in Nairobi, and he's one of the top leading people in the world and also was the center of this Chinese bioespionage ring. And now he's dead. And I always say it this way, dead men tell no tales. And so it's one of these things that, guys, they're trying to cover this stuff up. They're flooding liquidity into the markets to try to prop up the economies. Florida won't even release whether we have any coronavirus victims here or not after the testing has been done. When we had the Zika here a few years ago, they're, oh, we got five Zika, we got this Zika.
Yep.
They won't even talk about this one. Now, why is it that Florida won't talk about the amount of coronavirus victims we have here? Tourism, one word. You know, if
money.
You've got 100,000 people or two.
Yeah.
That's it. You have 200,000 people going to Disney every day or whatever the numbers are, some insane number. And all of a sudden we find that there's coronavirus at Disney. And it gets, and it hits national news. Tomorrow, these numbers will be cut in half. A week from now, they'll be cut to a tenth. I mean, they're going to just drop. It's going to be massive, massive reduction in liquidity. Now, you're right about the Baltic Dry Index, Doug. I mean, it's down like, it's like falling through the floor because everybody is scared to death to get involved with anything coming out of China right now. In addition to that, the China production may have had some backlog as far as inventory and storage, but once they push through that backlog, especially with some of these big automobile manufacturers that we have in the United States, we're going to have all kinds of part shortages. And they know this. And that's the craziest thing. Instead of just letting the Dow Jones adjust itself because it's artificially high, they basically are holding it up as long as they possibly can. So, guys, if you're in equities right now, I'm not giving you financial advice. You do whatever you want to do. Talk to your financial planner. As for me, I pulled out of the equities market a long time ago. 2007 was enough for me. And so, you know, if you've got a bunch of profits you've made in this, you know, you might want to consider that. How long are they going to be putting $100 billion a night, more sometimes, into repo loans in order to maintain the stock market as far as liquidity? Once they pull that rug out from underneath this thing, it could drop 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70%. It could do that very easily, especially if we have a global pandemic and they're not talking about this. So I'm raising my threat assessment on this show from 5 to 6 on a 10 being board up the windows and tape the doors shut. Like if I was in China right now, my threat assessment would be 10, especially if I was in Wuhan, it'd be 10.
Yeah.
Be like, stay inside, forget it. But we haven't got that here. So all I'm saying right now is stay frosty. Watch what's going on. Listen to the news. Listen to the Ted Nofsen Brewer show. We're on for 1 hour a day. We play several times on Global Star throughout the day. You can listen to the show, and we cover this kind of information on a daily basis, and we try to give you current totals on what's really happening in China. Guys, if this thing blows over, praise God. Thank you, Jesus. You got some extra vitamin C, some extra potassium iodide, some extra D3. Good. Next time you start coming down with a cold, you're taken care of, whatever. You don't have to go out and buy $10,000 worth of supplies. You don't need to do all that stuff. Now, but I would suggest this, and Mike has done this, and I read this on the show a few weeks ago. He had enough food stored up for several months and enough water stored up for several months in his apartment. So now he does not have to go outside anymore. He'd stay inside and sequester himself because it's that bad. They're running giant fogging equipment, spraying who knows what on the sidewalks in the cities of all over China now. Shanghai's been partially shut down. Beijing's been partially shut down. And these are giant cities, and Shanghai is like the hub of containers leaving China. Now, we've got some serious issues going on that everybody wants to pretend like nothing happens and nothing's happening in China right now. We've got a cruise ship parked off the coast of Japan that has now close to 200 people with coronavirus on the ship, burning through the entire population of the ship. I mean, this is bad, and I've got multiple friends that have canceled cruises and canceled trips because they don't want to fly, they don't want to be on a cruise ship. In addition to that, this morning I had a dispute on one of my credit cards, and I called up American Express, and I asked the rep, are you getting a lot of cancellations in flights and in hotels and on cruises now? And they said, yes, a lot. Now, that's going to all trickle back through the economy, and a lot of these big organizations, the big companies that are running the hotel industry, the restaurants, all of the things. See, when you go on a cruise ship, you know, it's like a floating city, and you know, they bring all the supplies on they need. Then they basically take all the trash off at the next port or wherever they are. They bring all the supplies on. We have a Holland America vessel right now that's been denied ports of entry in 5 different ports, and it's about to declare a maritime emergency because it's running out of supplies. I was on a Holland America ship back in 2011, I believe it was. 9 years ago, and it ended up with a norovirus, and we had projectile vomiting in the hallways. All my kids were with me. They all got sick except for Austin. He wasn't on that ship, and it was awful, and I've not been on a cruise since. So if you have something like that scheduled, you might want to reconsider scheduling it at a later date, and hopefully you're still within your full refund program. I have a friend of mine, two friends, they were going to be going to Europe on a cruise ship from Miami, basically a retransition cruise, they call it, relatively inexpensive. And they found that they looked at it. They said, it's not worth the risk. You know, we are only going to lose like 10% of our money that we paid. We're just not going to take a chance of going over there right now. So just be very, very, very careful. If you do have to fly, if you have to go somewhere, it's important. You wear a mask and you wear goggles. Any kind of goggles, you don't have to wear like a double can of respirator. You look like a nut. They'll throw you off the airplane. But you can wear safety goggles and you can wear like a mask. And then that way you avoid inhaling as much stuff, but you've got to be careful with not be touching things. And you can even put a sheet down on the seat. Take a sheet that you're going to leave. If you got one stop on a plane, just take an old sheet with whatever, just an old ratty sheet. Everybody's got a ratty sheet somewhere, and put it on the seat and sit on the sheet. When you get off the plane, just leave the sheet. Just leave it. You got to do a connection, get another ratty sheet.
And that's kind of hard to say, but yeah, I just want to point that out. Sit on the sheet. Leave the sheet.
No,
never
mind. No, I've done it, Doug. I've been on planes before that I've put stuff down because they're just nasty. Because remember, you don't know who was sitting on the seat before you.
Of course.
You don't know how much they've coughed or spit or puked or anything on the seat. They could have gotten air sick. I mean, you don't know what the heck they just did. So be very, very careful with this. They say, well, that sounds ridiculous to me. Okay, well, don't do it. You go ahead and do what you want to do. I mean, I'm just trying to tell you from a biochemical standpoint, you need to avoid exposure to this stuff. And, you know, if you have to do it, then do it. Just take a little few precautions. I mean, even if you go to the dollar store and you buy a $2 sheet and you leave it on the airplane, all they're going to do is just throw it away from you when they throw it away when they come in. They're not going to save you the sheet. I mean, it's not any big deal. Just be careful right now. Just be careful because we're at a 5 to 6 right now on this DEFCON scale of the virus that, you know, we have. And I hope we don't go beyond that. But guys, when you've got that billionaire in China saying that 1.5 million people in Wuhan alone have this virus and that 50,000 have already died, I can't verify those numbers. I'm just telling you what he said. That's a pretty serious amount of people being sick. And my buddy Mike in China says it's getting worse. It's not getting better. So, guys, just be prepared. Just get some supplements and stay healthy the best you possibly can and eat clean and avoid sugar because that massively reduces the efficiency of the immune system, Doug.
It's true. So important. Yeah.
Just, I mean, you have like an 80% drop of the functioning immune system for 4 hours if you take a high load of carbohydrates or sugar. And so it's not good to do all of that stuff. In other words, if you're going to go fly, why would you eat a bunch of sugar when you go on the plane? Just to stay away from the candy and the junk, for heaven's sakes. And then you'll be a whole lot healthier for that. And also, if you're going to fly, really load up on the D3K2, really load up on the potassium iodine, stop drinking the fluoride in the water, the chlorine in the water, which you should be doing anyhow, let your thyroid build back up, and also make sure you take plenty of vitamin C and wear a mask and wear a set of goggles on an airplane, and you're going to massively reduce the risks of coming down. Because remember, even if 85 or 83% of the people who are exposed to this get this disease, that still means 15 to 17% don't get it. Who are exposed to it, which means their immune systems are strong enough to shake it off. So that's the key here, because remember, antibiotics don't work with viral loads. And so it's important to keep that immune system as frosty as you possibly can. Go to the website, get the Hagman, you know, Healthy Immune System Protocol. We have it on special. It's on sale. And you guys can, you know, it's a reduction as far as buying the products individually. And just keep it in your pantry and just store it up. And, of course, the vitamin C and the D3. The D3K2, it's high enough dosing. You only have to take about one of those two or three times a week. That's it. You know, unless the stuff starts getting really serious in the United States, you can take one a day. The same thing with the iodine, you can take one of those a day, but I'm taking more than that right now. And I also do the same thing with the vitamin C. I take about 6,000 milligrams of C every single day. It's really important to keep the body as strong and as healthy as you can right now, Doug. And again, remember, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind. I wrote an article years ago. I had a pastor friend got all mad at me because I was talking about storing some food. In case, you know, we had a hurricane here and we had no power and we had no ability to go to the grocery store. And he got mad at me. He actually fussed at me. And I said to him, I said, that doesn't make any sense. I said, we live in a hurricane state. Multiple times I've had my power out for a week and the stores were empty. The gas stations couldn't pump gas. And I said, why would we not be prepared? Have a prepared in this mindset and not a spirit of fear, Doug. Very Amen. Important if I remember that.
All right. Ted Brewer, healthmasters.com, healthmasters.com for a coronavirus update. Thank you very much, Ted. Thanks for coming on a Wednesday. Again, not going to have the ability to bring guests on because could have been repairs of the studio from the incident that happened, the flooding incident. Thank you, Ted. Appreciate it.
Thank you, Doug. Thanks for having me on.
Healthmasters.com, HR5, promo code. You know, even if this doesn't, the coronavirus doesn't affect you, your health, things that we get from China include tires, retreading products, rubber products, anything to do with computers, cell phones, iron alloys, aluminum alloys, pumps of all kinds, paper making, book making, anything printed, cartons, boxes, containers for mailing and shipping, you name it. It's already happening right now, so it doesn't have to be deadly. It's economic. Till next time, God bless.
Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. And now, the pastor of the Hagman Report and of many around the world, founder of thevoiceofevangelism.com, Pastor David Lankford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor David Lankford. We'd like to welcome you this evening to this edition of The Voice of Evangelism, partnering with Doug Hagman, just a precious, precious brother in Christ. I appreciate him so much and his willingness to share his platform with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Voice of Evangelism. Doug is a blessing to the community. He's a blessing to you as a listener. And I thank God for him and his willingness to allow us to come and share the Word of God without compromise. Brother Doug has never one time rebuked me, scolded me, reprimanded me for the Word of God preaching, and I'm sure I have said a few things he probably screeched at the statements or whatever, but he's been very, very, very gracious, and for that we are very thankful, and his letting us speak from his platform. I do want to make mention tonight of our revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th. We're not doing this because of any other reason but to minister. We are not in this to make money. We're not in this to enlarge our platform. We're doing this because we love the people of God and we want to minister to the people of God. And we do it because people today are lost. There's a lost generation in America today, and I want to do my part. And that's why I'm grateful that Doug does his part. He does his part in working and attempting to win the lost. You have to be very thankful and grateful that he too has a burden for people to come to the saving grace and knowledge of Christ our Lord. This is what it's all about, folks. It's about winning people into the kingdom of God. So if you've not registered, please do, and come and be a part of what I believe will be an august move of God, a tremendous move of God, a great revival meeting. And we're doing this, as I said, for you. I could stay at home like everybody else. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort working with the video people, the audio people, renting the building, getting the motels, hotels, travel, etc., for all the people to come and participate. Of course, we give everyone an honorarium. We take care of their motels and all of those things because that's our responsibility. And so when you do register, that's where your money goes, to pay for all of that that we have to do. And again, if we continue to have the great response, I would be happy to have the same response we had last year. I would love for this to be greater than last year. But if the attendance is the same, hopefully in 2021, these meetings will be free of charge. We'll just need you to register so that we know how to prepare and accommodate whatever number that might be. Because, as I said, it takes a lot of legwork and putting all of this together for the sake of the body of Christ. I want to speak to you tonight from a very somewhat different disposition, but I want to speak to you about substitutional Christianity. Substitutional Christianity. I want to go to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Let me say this. Anytime you seek to please men, you offend God. When you please God, you will undoubtedly offend men. That's just the way it is. As I said, I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, substitutional Christianity. When we substitute anything for something else, whether it be a person or a thing, acting or serving in place of another, something that functions as a replacement. Without a doubt, Satan abhors the validity, the veracity, and the authenticity of the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word discerns people's thoughts. It discerns people's intents. This is why it is imperative that we preach a pure, unadulterated word, because the Word of God, when it is preached, when it is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit anointing falls upon the Word of the Lord, and when that Word goes forth, it goes forth across every spectrum. It doesn't matter what one's education might be, how great of an intellect they might be, how great of an athlete, a musician, a singer, an architect, a heart surgeon. It doesn't matter, because the Word of God is so quick. And when Paul said, "For the Word of God is quick," that means in the Greek, it's literally a living substance. The Word of God is alive. The Word of God is not dead. It's just not black ink on white paper. It is quick, meaning it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The most sharpest two-edged sword you've ever seen cannot compare to the sharpness of God's most holy word. It is so powerful, Paul said, it pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit. When God's word is proclaimed and the Holy Spirit anointing is upon that word, which anytime we hear the word of God, that word carries an anointing upon it. And when that word goes forth, it discerns everyone listening to it. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've said, what you've done. When that word of God goes forth as a two-edged sword, it discerns every person, their thoughts, their disposition, their mindset. It doesn't matter what it is. It discerns everything about that person. So,
It divides asunder. It cuts everything, not only of the soul and spirit, but also of the joints and marrow. Now, the Word of God deals with our soul, with our spirit, with our conscience, with our mindset. Whether it's an evil thought or a good thought, a salacious thought or a blessed thought, a perverted thought, the Word of God deals with the soul and the spirit. God's Word watches each of us. And when that Word goes forth and it's preached, and of course God always, as I said, anoints His Word. The Word of God naturally carries an anointing upon it. So, when the Word of God cuts asunder or divides, there's nothing that's not touched. There's no part of man that the Word of God does not speak to or point to, because God deals with the holistic part of mankind. So, whatever's been joined together, God cuts it asunder. Then Paul says, not only of the soul and spirit, but of the joints and the marrow, meaning God's Word deals with the flesh. Whether it be drunkenness, adultery, fornication, sodomy, stealing, lying, cheating, embezzling, whatever it might be, the Word of God discerns all of that. And is a discerner, now watch this, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So whatever your thoughts are, whatever your intents are, God's Word discerns every bit of it. There's nothing that the Word of God cannot and does not discern. Now this is why there's such an power failure in the church. That's the theme for this year's revival meeting in April. Power failure in the church. The reason there's a power failure in the church is because we have substituted the Word of God with pretentious jargon and gibberish. I mean, there are few pulpits today where they're not telling stories or telling events or whatever the case might be. But to hear a preacher preach 15, 20, 25, 30 Bible verses in the sermon, that no longer exists. That no longer exists in the pulpits today. But to me, that is the message, the Word of God. Every preacher should be expounding on the Word of God every time they go to their pulpit. Why? To grow, to mature, and to spiritually nurture the listeners, the hearers in the church. And Paul, notice what Paul says here in verse 6. I marvel, we're in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from Him, Jesus, that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Another gospel. Paul was amazed. He marveled at how quickly they defected from God's Word. They defected from the Word of God. And of course, he uses the phrase there, that ye are so soon removed. Well, what does it mean to be removed? It means you changed sides. It means to pervert. It means to corrupt. How many times in politics have people defected and changed sides? That's right. We witness that in America every day. People being removed and changing sides. I want to say this. I want to be on the side of the Lord. I want to be on God's side. When Korah led that heinous rebellion against Aaron and Moses, Moses did not question the people, who's on mine and Aaron's side? Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? Because the Lord's side, number one, is always right. Number two, the Lord's side always wins. If it's not God's side, then it's the devil's side, whether Korah realized it or not. His aspirations, his contention, his strife was not coming from the Holy Spirit. It was coming from Satan. It was coming from Lucifer. Lucifer was the impetus. Lucifer was the power. He was the motive behind challenging God's men by saying, well, you're not the only ones that God speaks to. God speaks to us as well. But we know the story. How the earth was opened up and 3,000 souls died and went to hell alive. They went straight to hell breathing, witnessing, looking as the judgment of God fell upon them. And then we are warned in Jude, verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. God gives us three analogies of people who backslid. Korah, Balaam, and Cain. The three men who backslid because they were in opposition to the truthfulness of God's holy word. So they changed sides. They became perverted. And they became corrupt at the end of the day. This is why we need to hear the word of God. Paul the apostle charged his young son in the faith, Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned into fables. Paul starts off by saying, Timothy, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, he said, will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and kingdom. Preach the word. Be in season and out of season. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? It means when they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. You don't preach to please people. You don't preach to satisfy people. You preach what God lays on your heart, and that will be God's word. God does not lay junk on men's hearts to bring to the pulpit. Now, men bring junk to the pulpit. They bring cotton candy. They bring fluff and stuff, but that's because they're not in communion with God. They're not hearing from God. They're not in the word of God. They're not being unctioned by the Holy Spirit of God to preach the word of God, because you know what? The word of God deals with them. The word of God that I preach, it deals with me. It deals with me in my personal error, my personal faults, my personal sin, my personal waywardness. You think a man that's committing adultery is going to preach on adultery? Do you think a man that's in adultery is going to preach on adultery? No, he's going to skirt that sermon. He's going to skirt that topic. He's going to go somewhere else. He doesn't want to hear it. See, the same word that I preach convicts me. I've preached myself under conviction when I was pastoring, and I've said to the church, I'm getting in the altar. I need to be in the altar. I've been convicted by my own sermon. My own message has reproved me. It has rebuked me. So he tells Timothy, you got to preach the word in season, out of season. And here's what he says you've got to do, Timothy. You've got to reprove people. You've got to rebuke people. You've got to exhort people. And you must preach with all long suffering and doctrine. Most people don't like to be reproved. And they certainly don't like to be rebuked. They don't like to be rebuked. Because when you're rebuked, that is without a doubt clarity that you have done something very evil, something very wrong, and you don't want to be indicted to that degree. But that's the case. 1 Timothy 5:20, them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You know, having raised 4 children, when you go to whip the one, the other 3 are thinking, I don't want to do that, because that's the penalty. And the fact that they got a whipping, they got rebuked, the other 3 had fear. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. You see, we don't believe in the fear of God anymore. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. What does that mean? The principal part in knowing whom Jehovah is means to fear him, to reverence him, respect him with a great awe in your heart. Not only does Paul say reprove and to rebuke, he says exhort. You see, exhortation is a type of encouragement. Exhortation is lifting the people up that are down and discouraged. Like Psalms 50:15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. That's an exhortation passage. Psalms 55:22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. That's a word of exhortation. Lifting the people up. Lifting the church. Lifting the body of Christ up. Why? Because there are times in our lives when we need to be encouraged. We have fought so many battles, and Satan works tirelessly against the church, the body of Christ, to discourage people, to beat people down. Paul says to the church at Rome in Romans 12:7-8, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So there are times God will call me to exhort. He will call me to minister, and sometimes it's a reproof, it is a rebuke. Most of the time in this generation, it's more reproof and more rebuke, because there's just way too much sin. Way too much sin in the camp. Just the other day, Mr. Pete Buttigieg said on a commercial or a media news clip, if you're having trouble explaining this presidency to your children, tell them there's another choice. And I'm thinking, what a hypocrite. How am I going to explain to my children and my grandchildren, which my children are adults, 34 to 23, how do I explain to them, you're a man, you're married to another man, you call that man your husband, so that means you're playing the female role. How do I explain that to my grandchildren, sir? Because what your lifestyle is far more perverted than anything Donald Trump has done or doing. Having trouble explaining this presidency. Oh, Lord, help me tonight. Paul says, you reprove, you rebuke, you exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. In other words, God says, I need to suffer long. Don't quit. Don't capitulate. Don't surrender. Don't throw in the towel. Pastor, you stay steadfast. You suffer these people long. You be enduring. You be long-suffering, because I'm going to hold you accountable in the day of judgment as well. You be patient. You keep preaching uncompromisingly. My word will get the work done, but you've got to keep preaching my word. Long-suffering and doctrine. Doctrine. Well, what is doctrine? It is teaching principles. It's a sense of absolute. And of course, the teachings are the teachings of Christ and the apostles. That's what we're supposed to preach. But see, today it's just rhetorical jargon, and the pulpits and even Jesus himself preached doctrinal truths. Doctrinal truths. John 7:16, and Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So the doctrines that Christ was advocating were those of the Father. And fundamentally, they were doctrine of righteousness, doctrines of truthfulness, doctrines of justice, things that we don't see in America today. But that's what God, Jesus Christ, taught. He said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Paul told Timothy, preach with long suffering and doctrine. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now that word time there, and you've heard me speak about the chronos and the kairos or kairios, however you want to pronounce it in the Greek. That is a divine appointed time when certain things are going to happen. So Paul says, this appointed time will come. This appointed time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, like sodomy is a sin, adultery is a sin, fornication is a sin, lying is a sin, cheating is a sin, drunkenness is a sin. They won't endure that. They won't endure that. They will not endure sound doctrine, but what does he say they will do instead? How will they substitute sound doctrine? They will, after their own lust, they will seek out teachers that will tickle their ears. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And that's what they do. They find them a teacher, they find them a preacher, they find them a church that will condone their sin and tell them, you're all right with God. Well, do you think a lesbian pastor, which there's no such thing, God help us. You think a sodomite pastor, there's no such thing. That's not a pastor. That's a pervert. How dare these people take godly titles and put them on their names and live that lifestyle? So they seek out these churches. They seek out these institutions because that's what they want to hear. That's why Paul said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, fundamentally, the book of Galatians is written to Christians who the Judaizers are trying to come in and tell them, no, you need to go back under the law. So we're going to mix grace and law. Well, it don't work. John 1:17, Jesus said, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Actually, John said that. I said Jesus. John said that. The law was given by Moses. So John makes the delineation. Law came from Moses. Grace and truth came from Jesus. They're different. That's why he makes the delineation. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth from Jesus Christ. So they won't endure sound doctrine, so they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they turn away their ears from the truth. and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned unto fables. There are people will love me, embrace me, but if I start preaching where they're living, uh-oh, they turn their ears away from the truth, and then they slander, they castigate me, because I now have happened to preach or teach or say something where they happen to be living at that time. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture, not some, not part, from Genesis 1 and 1 to Revelation 22 and 21, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So we can't cherry pick. I'm accused of doing that by many. Well, you just cherry pick scriptures. No, I don't. I'm accused of it, but I don't do that. I try to preach a balanced dietary program of the Word of God, because you're not under law, you're under grace. And there's an old boy on television now letting his side of his hair grow out. He's gotten into Judaism so much. You know who I'm talking about. He's the guy on TV all the time. He's wearing all the Jewish garb. Now he's letting, I think they're called payers. He's letting the hair around his ears grow down to his shoulders to look like some of those Jewish people. There are a lot of them in New York as well. But the Bible made a distinction in the Old Testament, and now he's wearing that hairstyle. Well, you see, we're not under law, we're under grace. And now we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not nature itself teach if a man have long hair, it's a shame. You see, I preach this. God's word does not change. God does not change. All God did was change the covenant. When he said in Malachi 3:6, I'm the Lord, I change not. Then we go to the New Testament. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he doesn't change. What changed then? The covenant. The word does not change. But it shows you what's happening to people, and thus they turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. They're going to believe things that are not factual, that are not true, that are not so. But that's what the Apostle Paul said would happen. The Greek word for fables there is mythos. We get the English word mythology. Something as a tale or a fable. Something that's not real. It's false because it is a myth. It is fabricated by the mind. It is set against the truth. That's where we're at. And so they depart from the faith. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, again, there's your word times, number 2540, that's your Kairos time. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, this is, again, something must take place. He says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Doctrines of devils. Now, Paul told Timothy, preach sound doctrine, because the time will come. They will not endure sound doctrine. So what are they going to endure? What are they going to tolerate? What are they going to suffer? They're going to suffer. They're going to tolerate seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Is there any one of you listening tonight want to depart from the faith and give heed, lend your heart, your spirit, your mind, lend it to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils? No, not if you're in your right mind. You don't want to capitulate. You don't want to surrender to that, but that's what the Bible says is going to happen in the last days. You know, the cross is so old-fashioned. And, you know, I'm very careful what I read and what I study. I don't want to open my mind up to mythologies and fables and Greek mythology and all of these things. And, you know, you see a lot of that today in Christianity. You witness those out there who are always pontificating on mythology. Now, you know why that's tantalizing? You know why that's tempting? Because that's a gray area. That's when you begin to depart from the faith. I would not listen to that. I would not entertain that. I've read many things. Flavius Josephus, on his account of hell, of Hades, read it. He talks about the Greek gods, Zeus. He talks about those in the abyss. But see, they've taken truth and they've mixed it with fables. And Paul said that's what they're going to do. They're going to talk about the Cupid that pulls the little bow and shoots the love arrow. These are seducing spirits, and you're dabbling in that realm, that sphere, and it is such a dangerous realm. It's such a dangerous sphere. Stay away from that. Stay in the scriptures. Stay in the holy word of Almighty God. That's where you'll get strength, encouragement, truth, and not get duped by fallacy and led away by seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven, he's not talking about heaven where God lives. He's talking about the principalities and the powers of the air. There were three heavens. There were three heavens. There's the heavens that we see, sun, moon, stars. There's another heaven. That's where the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, that's where they reside. Then there's the third heavens. That's where God is. And no man has any idea where that is. You put all the Hubble telescopes out there you want to, you're not going to find God. First of all, God's in everything. But you're not going to find him. They can have that CERN over there in Europe and try to find the God particle. You're not going to find, if you could find it, you could put it in a box and you'd have God. That's impossible. That's not going to happen. So if an angel or we Paul included himself, you see, people don't think you can backslide. They don't think you can lose your salvation. Why would Paul include himself in that verse, Galatians 1:8, and say, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. That's a terrible thing, to be accursed. And so Paul says, I can become accursed by not preaching the truth unto you. Thus, 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway, the Greek word there, is adikimos. And it's the same word as reprobate in Romans 1:28. It's the same word. Castaway and reprobate are synonymous. They're exactly the same word in the Greek. So Paul the apostle said, I got to be careful. I could become a reprobate, a castaway, and lose my place, my state in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So we have people having purportedly new revelations, angelic visitations, dreams and all of this stuff and visions. God does not waver. God does not vacillate. God does not oscillate. God's word does not and never will change. Now, men seek to change his word. That's why you have so many Bible versions today. What they're doing, they're cutting out the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. James 1 and 17, James said, every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. There is no variation in God and in God's word. Now, men create that variation, that variableness that James said. There's no shadow of turning. There's no orbit in God where it's light one day and dark the next because of the orbit. God does not exist and dwell in some kind of an orbit. Men do. Today they believe this. The orbit changes. Tomorrow they believe that. There's no shadow of turning. I remember years ago when I was in New York, I went to the Teddy Roosevelt plantation, whatever you want to call it. Now, that's when the first time I actually saw a sundial working. He had one on his back porch, the Gnomon, however you want to pronounce that, G-N-O-M-O-N, Gnomon. And that's the part on the sundial that's casting the shadow. And I was amazed. I marveled at how, while you're standing there looking at that sundial, the shadow is moving. You can see it with the natural eye, but you don't feel the earth moving to that degree. Why am I telling you that? Because there's no variation. God's not moving left or right. He's not changing for this or for that. God never does change. See? Men change. Men change the word of God. So if anybody's preaching something other than a pure, unadulterated word, they're cursed. They are accursed. You don't want to be accursed. But that's what happens if you preach another gospel, another word, watering it down, diluting it, polluting it, whatever people do to it, that's wrong. Anathema. That's what the word accursed there in the Greek is, anathema. You don't want that. You don't want that. You don't want to be accursed, given up to destruction, to be estranged from Christ. Let me hurry on. Verse 9, Galatians 1, 9. As we said before, so say I now again. Paul said, I've told you the truth before. So now he says, I'm going to tell you the same truth again. I say now again. God's word is worth repeating. If any man is preaching another gospel, let him be accursed. I say it again. Now, Paul uses that phrase similarly, almost the same way in Galatians 4, verses 9 and 10. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, where ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. After that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again? Why do you go back to the weak and beggarly rudiments, elements, where ye desire again to be in bondage? Before you're saved, you're in bondage. After you're saved, the devil seeks some means, some mode, some method to get you back away from God, thus again. And so Paul here it's not so much talking about going back into open sin as he's talking about going back again to false doctrine, perverted gospel, another gospel, a corrupt gospel. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. You're changing sides again. And of course, this is about Judaizers. How do we know so clearly he's talking about Judaizers? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I hear so much. If you keep the Sabbath, God bless you. But let me tell you, the Sabbath you're keeping is the one ordained by the Catholic Church, because in the 15th century, Pope Gregory changed the calendar. Somebody sent me an email the other day and they said, why do we keep all the Ten Commandments but one? We're under grace. But if we're under grace, we're not going to break any of the Ten Commandments. But here's the thing. You see, grace, the longitude, the latitude is so far superior. And the Ten Commandments, you have to literally, physically commit adultery. There has to be an iniquitous act anatomically. But under grace, Jesus said, you just so much as look on a woman. There's a big difference in looking and actually committing the act. But under grace, the standard has been exponentially grown under God's standard. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Already in his heart. So, we don't magnify the day. The reason most Christians worship on Sunday is that was the day of the resurrection. That's when everything changed. Everything changed. 1 Corinthians, Paul said, let there be no gathering, or let it already have been taken place when I come. Let there be no gathering. Talking about what? The first day of the week. That's what he's alluding to there. 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. Everyone would agree the first day of the week is Sunday. But again, we're keeping a Catholic day. So the longitude, the latitude in that is we esteem every day alike. Every day, from God's perspective, is a holy day. See? Romans 14:6, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he that giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So the point is, we have great Christian liberty. Great Christian liberty. And so Paul says, you're corrupting that liberty by trying to go back and observe days and months and times and years. And I know the feast days of the Lord are the same. They're set. They don't change. Christ has fulfilled all of them, but the last two, Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, he will fulfill that at his second advent, at his second coming, because we're going to hear the sound of the trump. That's the Feast of Trumpets. The Lord himself shall tabernacle with man, and that's the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. So, as we said before, Paul said, Galatians 1:9, so say I now again. So he's reiterating the power of the word of God. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of the Lord or Christ. So here's the question. Who are we preaching to persuade? Are we preaching to persuade men? Or are we preaching to persuade God? Here's the bigger question. Who do we seek to please, men or God? I was somewhere some time ago. I got to be careful in telling this story. But supposedly, everyone at the table, there was 20 of us or better at the table, were all professing Christians. But everyone, when they brought the meals out, dug in, started eating. I looked at my wife. I took her by the hand. I said, bow your head. We're going to pray. And I just prayed a very humble prayer of thanksgiving for our dinner. And I looked up, and half of them were looking at me. And they were convicted because they didn't have enough of God in their lives at a table supposedly full of Christians to pray publicly. I didn't make any scene. You couldn't have heard hardly what I said. I spoke so softly. But I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And I'm not a man pleaser. And if you ever sit down with me to eat, you can rest assuredly this preacher's going to pray before he eats. I don't eat a cheese cracker. I won't eat a handful of M&Ms without thanking God. Now you say, that's crazy. God don't expect you to pray over your M&Ms or your Reese's Peanut Butter's cup or your Three Musketeers bar. No, you don't. You're exactly right. You don't have to pray over it. But I do. Because, see, God is holy. And I'm a vessel. And I want to be a vessel of honor that is sanctified and meet for the Master's use. See, that's where I'm coming from. So I'm going to pray. People may get embarrassed. They may, and I'm sure there were those, oh, that self-righteous preacher sitting over there. Who does he think he is? I'll tell you who I think I am. I'll tell you who I know I am. I'm a Christian. And I'm not ashamed of Christ. So I'm going to always thank God for whatever I'm about to ingest, because with all the coronaviruses and the things that are in the world, you better ask God to cleanse it and sanctify it so when you ingest it, it don't make you sick. I started off the program with this statement. I'm going to end with this tonight. If you're ever pleasing men, without a doubt, you're displeasing God. Pleasing God is obedience. Pleasing men is occultic and man-made. Any minister or ministry that pleases men is not the servant of God. If you're not pleasing God, then you're pleasing men. And if you're pleasing God, you're going to offend men. They're going to be upset with you. But it doesn't matter to me. I want to hear Christ at the end of the pilgrimage say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. You see, do you have the integrity? Do you have the integrity? Do you have the Word of God so indelibly impressed in your heart, your mind, your spirit, your conscience, your subconscious, that no matter how and where you find yourself, you say, I still must do what's right. I've got to do what's right. There's one thing about doing what's wrong. That's the easiest thing in the world, is to go with the flow and just do what's wrong. The hardest thing will be to try to always do what's right and go against the flow, go against the current, go against the crowd. I read the other day where some gentleman people, you know, have been flocking for Kobe Bryant's death, putting up memorials and flowers and all of this stuff. But I forget where I read it, but the gentleman made the statement. He said, all that guy done was, you know, bounce a basketball. He said, I'm going to honor the men that come home, halt, maimed, blind, and those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. And I thought, how apropos, how accurate was that man? We laud people who do nothing for society. I mean, I appreciate people's skills and gifts. I appreciate a talented baseball pitcher, a talented quarterback, a talented golfer, a talented bowler. I appreciate the uniqueness and the gift. But see, we don't treat soldiers like that. And they give so much and make, when it comes monetarily, they make nothing. They make nothing. You see, we've lost our values in America. We value everything wrongly. We laud somebody who does nothing for society per se, and we debase those that give their lives, sacrifice time and family. One of the commercials on Fox News asking for money to help these veterans who lost their lives, and the one lady has 7 children. She has no husband now. You see, there are God haters in America. They hate the president. They hate righteousness. But I'm praying God adjudicate the wicked, the righteous. God, don't let them reign over America. Don't let them rule over us. Because Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I can't imagine what things will be like with a new president in the White House following Trump. I don't know that anybody will try to do for Christianity and God and Israel and abortion that this man's tried to do. Of course, you got those people out there calling him Antichrist. What novices, what immature imbeciles. Till Donald Trump does something in opposition to righteousness, I'm going to keep praying for the man. I am. That's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. But anybody that will stand, wouldn't it be an awesome miracle if somehow Ginsburg finally croaked and was able to get another Supreme Court justice and overturn the legality of murder, abortion? What a monumental milestone accomplishment if that could happen. And it can with God. Now, there are those who are apostates. There are those who are reprobate. And friend, they're never going to change. They're never, because they are reprobate, they cannot change. That's the danger of becoming a reprobate. Romans 1:28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see, that's the peril. You keep spurning, you keep rejecting, you keep quenching the spirit of grace in your life or in a nation. Once you go to the state of being a reprobate, you don't come back from that. Did you hear me? Once anyone becomes a reprobate, that means God has turned them over. They'll never get back to God. They'll never come back to God. Never. Never, ever come back to God. Because God's gave them over to another mindset. That's why it's so hard for homosexuals to turn, be restored. Some have. I'm not saying there's none. Some have. But for the most part, once that mind becomes seared to the degree of being a reprobate, there's no returning. Don't substitute Jesus with anything. Don't substitute Christianity with anything. Before I go tonight, God bless you. We love you. We pray for you. And let me remind you, please, of our upcoming revival meeting, April the 16th through the 19th. at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. I'd love for you to come and be a part of it. Russ Dizdar, Steve Quayle, myself, Jimmy D. Smith, Brother Doug Hagman. Come and be a part of this great deluge, this great freshet and outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. God will bless you. I believe He's going to show up and touch our hearts and touch our lives.
The Voice of Evangelism is a word-based ministry that is totally supported by free will offerings and gifts. If you would like to tithe or make an offering to this ministry, please visit thevoiceofevangelism.com and click Donate Today. The Voice of Evangelism is a ministry of faith. We're believing God each month to lay on the hearts of those listeners to support us if they are being blessed. Again, if you would like to tithe or donate an offering to this ministry, please visit thevoiceofevangelism.com and click Donate Today. Thank you, and may God bless you.